I was waiting for the masked man to help me up on the counter too, but he didn't. Turn your Bibles again to John chapter 17, please. John 17. As you turn there, I forgot one more announcement. When we open the sanctuary back up on July the 12th, we'll also open the nursery back up. I've spoke with Jamie Becker, and she has put together some guidelines that I'll be sending out by email to all the church that will be followed in opening the nursery back up. So July the 12th, 2 weeks from today, we'll open the sanctuary back up and also the nursery, which will be open only during the morning service, during the 11 a.m. and the 10 a.m. Both of those services, during Sunday school and the 11 o'clock service, we'll have nursery, not the evening service or the midweek service that, as of right now. So hopefully, we're hoping things will get back to normal soon, but we're trying to work that way as much as we can. So keep that in mind, especially for those of you who have children. All right, our theme for this year, many of you know already, we have on the front of the bulletin when it passed out, but also up on the screen, is fresh oil. It comes from Psalm 92, verse 10. David said, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. The anointing of oil symbolized many things, but one thing it symbolized, I want to apply today, is symbolized God's favor and abundant blessings upon his people. In Psalm 23, David said, thou anointest my head with oil, my what? Cup runneth over. Talk about how his life has been blessed by God to the point he's running over in his life. And so we talked about fresh oil in many areas of our lives as believers. We talked about fresh oil in our marriages, in our home, our families, at work, and also in our personal lives. But today I'd like to focus on fresh oil and our relationship with Jesus Christ. Fresh oil in our relationship with Christ, how to have God's abundant blessing and favor upon our walk with him in everyday life. And our key verse here is in John 12. Look again in verse 3, please. John 12, verse 3. This is what is called the Lord's Prayer, not the one we think of as our Father which art in heaven. This is Jesus Christ himself talking to his Father in John 17. And in verse 3, speaking to his Father, he said, this is life eternal, that they, talking about believers or followers of Christ, they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast known. The word know here is talking about a relationship with God. By the way, do you know God desires a relationship with man? In fact, that's the reason he created man. He created man for us to have fellowship, a relationship with him. In fact, God took the initiative in doing this. Many of you know the verse in Romans chapter 3 talks about how God sought out man. In Romans 3 verse 10, it said, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Man left himself would not seek God. We'd all go a long way. So man is depravity, would not do that. And here it says, none seek after God. The good news is God sought us. In fact, think about the Garden of Eden. When man fell and the relationship with God was broken, who took the initiative to restore the relationship? Who's the one who sought who? Let's find out. Go with me now. Keep your finger in John. Go with me now to the book of Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 3. It was God who took the initiative to restore the relationship that was broken. It was God who sought out Adam. Because in man's depravity, we would not seek God. It was God who had to seek us. He took the initiative because he desires to have a relationship with you. Genesis chapter 3, look in verse 6, please. Genesis 3, verse 6. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. When God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, he gave them one restriction. He said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat thereof. For the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. And here they disobeyed God. They took of the fruit. and did eat. And it says, next verse says, and the eyes of them both were open. They knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now look at verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of day, and Adam and his wife did what? Hid themselves from the presence of God amongst the trees of the garden. So now, where they had close relationship, fellowship together, it is broken because of sin. And now, instead of seeking out God to have fellowship with them, they're hiding themselves. And here we have God seeking him. Look in verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? So when the relationship was broken, it was God who took the initiative. It was God who sought Adam, not Adam seeking God. Because man, now that man, since the fall, man does not seek God. God seeks him. God takes the initiative. Interesting. There's a friend of mine that has a picture on his wall. Most of us, when we think of a picture of Christ, you may see the one where Christ standing there with his arms reached out and you see the nail print and he's inviting people to come. But this picture was a picture of a man running and Christ running after him. And how that's so true to Scripture. In fact, Isaiah 53:6 says this, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to what? To his own way. That's what man is without Christ. He's going his own way, his own direction. And God is seeking him. God's running after him. And that's what is there. Left to ourselves, he would not do that. So he sought out man. Not only does that, he draws man to himself. Remember, God desires fellowship with us. He wants a relationship with us. So since the fall, he's the one who seeks us. And he draws us to himself. John 6:44 says this, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me, what? Draw him. But I love chapter 12, verse 32. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So basically, God seeks man and he draws men. Through the Holy Spirit, he draws men to himself. So he took the initiative. He draws men. Next, he removed the problem. In other words, he sought out man. He took the initiative, but also he removed the problem. The problem that is keeps us from having fellowship with him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now, what does the word reconcile mean? Reconcile, basically, the biblical definition has the idea of this. To remove a problem between two parties that are at disagreement with each other. Usually we think of reconciling our checkbook with the bank account. Reconcile a marriage, two people having a problem. Notice here, who reconciles who? God reconciles us. In other words, he took the initiative. He sought us. He draws to himself. Now there's a problem between us, and he removed the problem. That he reconciles us to himself. How did God deal with the sin problem? Basically, many of you know, remember Isaiah 53, verse 6? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The illustration I'm sure you've seen many times, but it pictures this so well, what God dealt with the sin. Now, here's what religion does. Religion has man reconciling himself to God. But the good news, the gospel, is God reconciling us to himself. Religion has you dealing with the sin problem by trying to get you to turn from it and stop doing it and clean up your act and be acceptable. That's not what the Bible teaches. We do not reconcile ourselves to God. God reconciles us to himself. Look up here, please. Many of you have seen this before. Let this hand represent everyone here today. My wallet represents sin. It's that sin which separates us from God. Here we are, we all have sin on us. To go to heaven, we have to be without sin. Heaven's a perfect place, and not one sin will ever enter the presence of God. And let this hand represent Jesus Christ. The Bible says our sin separates us from him. And the Bible says because we've sinned, we've broken his laws, commandments, the wages of sin is death, which means if we pay for it, we have to die and go to hell to do it. But the good news is, God loves you. He hates your sin. He doesn't want you to pay for that by going to hell. So God provided a substitute. He sent his son to this earth who knew no sin. And what he did, that which separates us from himself, he took off us and upon himself. And he became sin for us. He died, was buried, and he rose again. So the good news of the gospel is not you reconciling yourself to God, but God reconciles us to himself. He removed the problem. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So God, in desiring a relationship with man, he took the initiative. He sought man. He draws men. Then he removed the problem between us that broke the relationship. But also, I love the next part, he extended an invitation. He extended, after he dealt with the sin problem by removing it from us and placing it upon his son and judging his son in our place, now he extends an invitation. Many of you know these verses. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? The invitation, come. John 7:37, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The last book of the Bible, Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the waters of life freely. So basically, in God's desire to have relationship with us, he took the initiative, he removed the problem, now he extends an invitation. Basically, the relationship now, the ball falls in our court. God extends an invitation. He says, come, come unto me. Now, those who respond by accepting Christ as Savior can enter a relationship with God. But the ball is not, you can accept the invitation or reject it. You can receive Christ or reject Christ. God did the work. He paid the price. He says, come. Many will come. Many will not come. But my friend, is God desires to have a personal relationship with you. Next, God establishes the relationship. Not only does God desire the relationship, he establishes the relationship when those who come. Go now to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. Remember, in his desire to have a relationship, he took the initiative. He draws men. He sought us out. He removed the problem, the sin problem, by taking it and nailing it to the cross on the person of his son. Then he extends invitation. He says, come. Now the ball is in our court to respond to his invitation by coming. Those who come and receive Christ into a relationship with him. Those who don't respond do not have a relationship with God. But when we come to him, now he establishes that relationship. Look in Ephesians 1. Look with me in verse 6, please. First of all, he made us acceptable to God. He made us acceptable. Verse 6, chapter 1, Ephesians verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us what? Acceptable in the beloved. Listen to me, please. When a person comes to God, he does not make himself acceptable by things he does with his sin. God dealt with the sin problem by putting it on Christ and judging his son in our place. Now we come. When we come to him in faith, he makes us acceptable. He established a relationship. Next, he purchased us. He not only made us acceptable. Verse 7, he purchased us. It said, in whom we have what? Redemption through his blood. Redemption means purchased. He made us accepted in the blood. He purchased us by his own blood. Next, in verse 7, he forgave us. It says the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In other words, when we come to Christ in faith, he now established relationship by making us acceptable, by purchasing us with his own blood. Thereby we have forgiveness. And next, chapter 2, verse 1, he gives us new life. He gives us new life. Chapter 2, verse 1, Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and what? Sins. The word quickened means made alive, to give new life. Verse 2 talks about our old condition before salvation. And we're in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, talking about our lifestyle in time past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But verse 4, I like the first word of verse 4, but. Paul talks about our past condition. And notice here, God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. In other words, he desires relationship. When we come to him, respond in faith, he establishes relationship. And notice why he does this. The key words in verse 4 and verse 5, all because of his mercy, his love, his great love, and his grace. And he concludes in verse 5, by grace are you what? Saved. It is God who saves us, not we ourselves. So God desires a relationship with man. He took the initiative. He removed the problem. He extended an invitation. And man, when man responds in faith, now God begins to work and establish relationship. He does that by making us acceptable. He purchased us with his own blood. He forgave us and gave us new life. Now, number 3. So God desires relationship. He establishes the relationship. And number 3, here Jesus defines our relationship. Now go back to John, please, back to our key verse. As you're turning there, by the way, this is part 1. I will continue this message tonight in the evening service of part 2, talking about fresh oil and our relationship with Christ. But here in chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus defines our relationship. John 17, verse 3, Jesus said as he speaks to the Father, and this is life eternal, that they might, what? Know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Notice the definition. The word know, listen carefully, please, means to learn to know, to come to know, to understand. It also speaks of intimacy. It was a Jewish expression, the word know, of a term of sexual intercourse between man and woman. He's talking about more than just knowing him as Savior. It's knowing him intimately, to know him very closely and deeply. In other words, eternal life is more than existing somewhere forever. It is defined as having a relationship with Jesus Christ. He said, this is life eternal. What? That they might know me. Here's what the Bible commentary said this. Eternal life is not simply endless existence. Everyone will exist somewhere forever. But the question is, in what condition or in what relationship will they spend eternity? In other words, you know, everybody will live forever somewhere. When God created man, he meant for man to live forever. The unsaved man, in one sense, can I use the word, has eternal life? But his life would be spent eternity in hell. God does not call that life. He calls that death, eternal death. So even the unbeliever will exist somewhere forever. By rejecting God's invitation to come to Christ, he'll spend eternity in the lake of fire away from God. But the Bible refers to our relationship with God as life. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. So eternal life, again, is not simply endless existence. Everyone will exist somewhere forever. But the question is, in what condition or in what relationship will they spend eternity? Eternal life involves the experience of knowing the only true God through his Son. In other words, it will take all eternity for you to come to know the God of heaven. You know, when you get married, you have an intimate relationship with another person, and you get to come to know them. But you know, our God is so vast, so wonderful. It would take all eternity to come to know him. And this is life eternal, that I might know thee, the only true God. So let me get, that's the definition. Now look at the characteristics of this life. Notice again in verse 3, he said, this is what? Life eternal. Listen carefully, please. In verse 2, he uses the phrase eternal life. In verse 3, he uses the phrase life eternal. I believe he's focused on the life itself. This is life eternal, that they may know thee. In other words, the word life there, listen carefully. It means it's the state of one who is possessed of vitality, the absolute fullness of life. In other words, the vitality and fullness of the Christian life comes from having a personal and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God. Now listen carefully. Satan knows that to be true. The true fullness of the Christian life lies in you having a personal, intimate with Jesus, relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ says, I am come that you might have life and have it more what? Abundantly. And the abundant fullness, vitality of the Christian life comes by having a close, intimate relationship with Christ. Every Christian has a relationship. He's your father, you're his child. But God wants to have an intimate, deep relationship with you. But Satan knows the fullness of life comes in your personal walk with Christ. So what he will do, he will use the things of the world to lure you away from God, give you false counterfeit things that might bring happiness, but never do. If you would please keep your finger in John, go now to James chapter 4, please. James 4. Interesting how James speaks to these believers because of their worldliness. Many times believers who do not necessarily find satisfaction in the Christian life will go to the world to try to find satisfaction there. And not realizing the fullness of life comes by a personal walk with Jesus Christ. And when we do not seek him personally in our everyday lives, sometimes whether we will find a dryness or something's missing in our lives, so Satan will use the world to lure you away from Christ. Look here in James chapter 4, verse 4. Notice what he called these believers. James 4, verse 4, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity, opposition with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Listen, please. He's not talking about physical adultery. We know physical adultery when a man and woman goes to someone other than their spouse to find intimacy. Many times Christians will go to the world to find intimacy, to find fulfillment. And that is what is called spiritual adultery. Because true intimacy, true fulfillment comes in Christ. Now we know that here, but many times we don't practice it. And Satan will throw out the things of the world and say, here, here's happiness, here's joy, here's fulfillment. And many times Christians seek those things and they find them wanting. My friend, true happiness, true fulfillment, satisfaction is knowing Christ intimately. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God. Now, let me give you three things about the relationship with the Lord, with God. First of all, it is an eternal relationship. It is an eternal relationship. He said, this is life, what? Eternal. The believer's relationship with Jesus Christ is eternal, not temporal. Please listen. Sin can take away the vitality and fullness of life, but cannot take away life itself because it is eternal. When you trust Christ as Savior, you are born again by the Spirit of God. And according to Peter, we become partakers of a divine nature. God imparts to us his life, life forever. And so sin cannot break the relationship. Sin breaks the fellowship. And so remember that. So this relationship is eternal. Second, it is a personal relationship. It is a relationship that is personal between you and the creator of the universe. Can you think of that? Imagine that. The creator, the God of heaven itself, wants to have a personal relationship with you through his son, Jesus Christ. And you can have that. And he defined that as life, the abundant life, life eternal. So it is an eternal relationship, a personal relationship, and lastly, it's a growing relationship. A growing. He said that this is life eternal, they may know. The word know here is in the present tense, continual. In other words, throughout all eternity, you'll constantly come to understand, to know, to learn about him. What a relationship. So here's the question I want to conclude with, and I'll take up this tonight. The question is, how well do you know Christ? I'm not asking how much do you know about him, but how well do you know him? Do you know him intimately, personally? We know all about him from his word. Many of us have a lot of Bible knowledge. But how well do you know him? If you remember when we talked about spiritual maturity, one of the signs of maturity, remember the three stages of Christian growth? You have a child, a young man, and a what? A father. And the characteristic of a father is that basically, he said, I've written on you fathers because you have known him from the beginning. A young man knows about him. But the Father knew him personally. How well do you know the Lord? Knowing Christ is a sign of spiritual maturity. But also, now go to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll wrap it up with this. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Again, Christian, how well do you know the Lord? I'm asking you, do you know him? In one sense, we all know him as Savior because of the relationship we have in Jesus Christ. But how well do you know him? It is a sign of spiritual maturity to know him intimately. But also, I want you to notice here, it was the foremost desire and passion of the Apostle Paul. It was the foremost desire and passion by the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 3, look in verse 7, please. 3:7. Paul said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. What are you talking about? In his past life, he gained much in his walk as a Christian, as a Jewish man, his knowledge of Old Testament scriptures. And all he gained in his unsaved life, he said, I count all that but loss. And he goes on to say, I count it all but dung compared to knowing Christ. It says the excellency of the knowledge. The word knowledge means a deeper, more perfect, and enlarged knowledge. Look in verse 10, please. Philippians 3:10. He said that I may what? Know him. It's not talking about knowing him as Savior. Paul was already saved. He already established a relationship. God was his father. He's a child now. But look at me, please. He said, I want to know him intimately. I want to have such a close walk with him. Is that your desire? Do you want to know him not only as Savior, but know him intimately, personally, in a very intimate way? So I close with this question this morning. How well do you know him? We will continue this this evening. We're going to look at the essentials of knowing him intimately and also the benefits of knowing him. But let me conclude with this question. You can go ahead and close your Bibles. I want to conclude now, not how well do you know him, but do you know him? Do you know him as your Savior? Has there ever been a time in your life that you have entered into a relationship with the God of heaven through faith in his Son? Remember, God desires that. He desires a relationship with you. He took the initiative. He sent his Son into the world to pay for our sin. He removed the problem by Christ's death on the cross. And now, you know what? He invites you to come to Christ. Chances are most of you, maybe all of you, have already responded to the invitation. You've came to Christ. You've trusted Christ. But whether you're here in the gym or listening to me by live stream, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, heaven is not your home. You do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is your creator, but he's not your father. So God desires a relationship, not just to know him as Savior, but know him intimately, personally. Remember, he took the initiative. He removed the problem. And now he says what? Come. Come. Would you come to Christ? Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's bow together, please. Our theme for this year is fresh oil. And we're talking about fresh oil in your walk, your relationship with Jesus Christ. And probably everyone here in this room has already entered into that relationship by faith in Christ. God is now not only your creator, but he's your father by a new birth. And you're his child. But as a child of God, let me ask you this. How well do you know him? You know him as Savior. I'm not asking how much do you know about him, but how well do you know him? He wants every day to be a closer walk with him. He wants every day to be you to draw closer to him, to get to know him intimately and personally. That's his desire. But Satan will use things of the world to lure us from that relationship, from that intimacy. He cannot break the relationship, but he can break the intimacy, the satisfaction, the joy of that relationship. And he does it by the things of the world and allow sin in our lives. Christian, is there something in your life that's robbing you of the joy of your Christian life? Remember David, when he sinned, he didn't say, restore unto me thy salvation. He said, restore unto me what? The joy of thy salvation. David did not lose his salvation. He lost the joy. And Satan will use sin to rob you of the fulfillment, the satisfaction that you can have in your personal walk with the Lord. If there's something in your life that robs you of that, my friend, make it right now. Deal with that in your life. Realize it cannot bring satisfaction. It can only bring hurt, failure, and even the chastisement of your Heavenly Father. So I encourage you to deal with it now. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to what? Forgive and cleanse us to restore that fellowship with him that was lost. But if you never received Christ as Savior, my friend, that's the invitation of this time. Christ says, come. Come to him in faith, believing that when he died, that's history, but he died for you. That's salvation. Believe when he died to pay for your sin. He was buried and he rose again. And realizing you cannot save yourself, trust him. Rely upon him to be your Savior. And when you put your faith, your trust in Christ as Savior, you enter into a personal relationship with the God of heaven. Christ said, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and thy Son, Jesus Christ. So if you've never entered into a relationship with the God of heaven, why not do it right now? You can do it by the means of a simple prayer, though the prayer doesn't save you. It's your expression of your desire to trust him. If you do not know what to say, maybe talk to God and say something like this as we close. Just say, dear God of heaven, I acknowledge, I admit that I'm a sinner. And it's my sin that separates me from you. It's my sin that earns and deserves your punishment, your judgment. And as a sinner, I can do nothing to save myself or to pay for my sin. But God, I believe you took the initiative. You sent your son to do for me what I can't do for myself. You sent your son to die for me on the cross, to pay for my sin. And he was buried and he rose again. And right here today, I want to trust him to be my Savior. I want to receive him as the one who died for me to give me eternal life. I believe that Christ died for me, and I'm trusting him today to be my personal Savior. My friend, if you prayed that prayer, if you told God that and you trusted Christ, according to the Bible, heaven's now your home. You become a child of God the moment you do that. And I encourage you, now that you've done that, to share that with others. Why not continue to join us by live stream, or even join us here at the church as we get to know the God of heaven who died for us. Father in heaven, we thank you for the free gift of eternal life that comes through the sacrifice of your Son. And when we, by faith, receive Christ, we receive life. But Jesus defined that life as, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the true God. That life is defined as knowing thee, not only as a Savior, but know you intimately and personally. I pray each one of us that know Christ as Savior would desire a personal walk with thee. Become like Paul said, that I may know him more than just Savior, to know him intimately and personally. Help us, Father, to have a greater and more intimate walk with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.